to his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came, and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received just the denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the work and the heat all day." But he answered one of them, "I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last.
Hey, I just want to apologize for the child care workers this morning. It's like the Bronx showed up and the nursery attendance tripled. I want to apologize. The Bronx is a very fertile borough, and we have a lot of children. So even though we're few, we're many. Amen? So it kind of fits into where we're going with this. For the kingdom of heaven is like. Parables, as you already know, because most of you have been here for the series so far, are usually these short, fictitious stories that try to impart some sort of moral truth. They aren't overly complicated. They don't have any hidden esoteric meaning. They're just simple words spoken into a social structure that understands what's being said. But when Jesus speaks, something else happens. These words just aren't a story. They are power. They are revelation. They are Jesus' announcement that things aren't always going to go the way that people expect. So in this parable, we have the unpacking of God's grace. We have the concept of God's fairness, and then we have the brokenness of our own expectations. Jesus begins this parable by speaking about a vineyard. He's comparing God's kingdom to a vineyard, and this isn't new to the people he was speaking to. In fact, this is something that's actually kind of normal. God's nation, Israel, is compared to a vine or a vineyard in other parts of Scripture. I think Isaiah 5:1 is like a big one, where it says, it actually calls the nation his vineyard. So this wasn't secret language. This wasn't a code. He was speaking something that everyone was fully aware of. So when he spoke about the vineyard, he was talking about kingdom work, kingdom activity, the business of God's people. So they thought they knew what was coming. But since God is God, and as Psalms 115:3 would say, he's in the heaven and he does what he pleases, he said something a little bit different. He told them that the kingdom isn't this far-off abstract dream or reality. It's not a space that we occupy or a land that we rule over. He tells us that the kingdom of God is a present reality. But to see it, it requires new eyes. You can't just look upon the world that we live in from our perspective and see what God is doing. There is something about who we are in our nature that tends to lend itself towards selfishness. Now, a couple of weeks ago I was here and I talked about we're planting a church in the South Bronx. And the South Bronx, being in the 16th Congressional District, is still the poorest in the nation. But how? You would never know that if you go there. Because everybody has on Jordans. They got the new cell phones. You just can't tell. Also, it leads the nation in something that's called food scarcity or food insecurity. 37% of the folks that live there don't even have enough money to buy food for their family. But at the same time, it leads the nation in obesity. So they don't eat well, but what they do eat is so bad that they may look well because they're plump. So not only are we poor, but we're drastically unhealthy. But for whatever reason, because our nature lends itself to selfish tendencies, we make sure that we look good. We make sure that we show up everywhere and say everything is all right. We never act as if there is an issue. And there is an issue. There is brokenness everywhere around us. In this community, there is brokenness everywhere around us. We walk past folks all the time who need help. We just do, all of us. And I know if you're like me, later on you go, I should have did something. So the folks that Jesus was speaking to, they know what's going on. They know who's first, who's last, who's in the middle, who gets the good seat at the table, who gets to eat last, who stands in the front, who stands in the back. Everybody knows their role. And Jesus shows up and inverts the order. Jesus starts saying, the last shall be first. The hungry are fed. The thirsty thirst no more. He always uses this language that isn't complicated, so his parables aren't powerful because they're like so intellectually above what people are saying that they just need to stand on his own as something to be awed. His parables have power because they spoke into power. He addressed the social structures of his time. And in this, he's not saying anything new. He isn't. If you go to the quote-unquote minor prophets, you see oppression all the time. You see God speaking through his prophets saying, who have I set apart as a nation unto me? Why do you feed off of your own? I don't know what it is about us, but we can be very comfortable in our skin while others suffer. And it's just a hard truth. And this is something when I read this text this week and preparing for this, I had to deal with. Because I pastor in a community that's quote unquote, the last, the lost, and the least. And I started to ask myself, do I do everything that I should be doing to help my neighbors, to care for them? When we start as a church having services and you know, being quote unquote official, are we going to exist for Sundays, or is the kingdom of God something that happens every day? Is it something that we live? So Jesus, very clearly in this passage, again, says this is not like a space to occupy or a land to rule, but this is an ethos, it's an ethic. The kingdom of God is how we live and relate with each other. The beauty and the strength of Jesus' accomplishments on the cross are evident in our fruit. our fruit being our activity in the kingdom being wherever we're at. Church isn't four walls. The beauty of this world is found when we stop and we slow down and we look at each other. Because God is at work in each and every one of us, doing something beautiful, doing something special, doing something that we would not have expected. But God is fair, and he gives to all as he chooses. And this is what happens in this text. A landowner goes out on the first hour. Typical work day is 12 hours. First hour being 6 a.m., the 12th hour being 6 p.m. Landowner goes out to the first hour, makes an agreement with a couple of people, says, you want to come work? I'll pay you this much. Okay, go work. Goes back out, the third hour, 9 o'clock, you guys want to come work? I'll give you what's right. I love the language of stuff. He makes an agreement, tells the first guys exactly what he's paying them. The next guys, he just says, I'm giving you what's right. Right? Whatever is right, I will pay you. Goes back out the 6 hour, gets more guys. Goes back out the 9 hour, starts saying, you guys are still standing around here? Why aren't you working? Picks them. Goes out the 11th hour at 5 o'clock, one more hour till the day is done, and says, why are you still standing here? And the response of the workers is beautiful. And I hope that this could be our response. Because no one has chosen us. See, they weren't not working because they were lazy. They weren't working because no one told them they could work. No one deemed them worthy enough to work. So the landowner says, come, work. And they go work. Didn't take long. It was the 11th hour. 6 o'clock comes. I would imagine that they had some sort of whistle system. I know the horn didn't blow. Probably some, what did the Flintstones do? It was like a pterodactyl or something that they squeezed in a box and he like screeched. All right, so they did something. Whatever the loud animal that Jewish people were around, that's what they used to announce the 6th hour. And the landowner then tells his foreman to distribute the pay, but to start with the last. So the last show up, they get a denarius, a full day's pay. And he goes on and on and on and on and on. And somewhere along the line, I would imagine that those who got picked first somehow have miraculously forgotten about the agreement. And they start dreaming that they should get more because they worked more. So they're looking at it as, if he gave them that, how much more wouldn't he give me since I've been doing this longer? I've taken all the pain. I've been out in the sun. I've sweated. I've broken my back. I've done everything that he's asked me. I should get more. But when the time comes for them to get their pay, they receive what? A single denarius, what was agreed upon at the beginning. That is not fair. I understand why they were pissed off. And if I'm honest, I'm that dude too sometimes. I don't understand why somebody else should get credit for something that I worked on. I don't understand why some people have things that I don't, when I know they just kind of had it fall into their lap. But meanwhile, I busted my hump, and I don't even have that. So I understand why they're upset. I get it. They grumbled, and we don't ever grumble, right? Not this church? No? No, okay, cool. That's what I thought. They complain. This church doesn't complain. Grumbling is far worse than complaining. Do we know that? Grumbling is bad. Complaining, we all complain. Grumbling is like you're trying to upset power. Kind of. You're just chopping them at the legs like, oh, these guys are no good. Da, 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 da. They're upset. They're pissed off. Why are they receiving the same pay that these last cats are getting when they just showed up? And I have been here all day. They're upset. They're grumbling. They're complaining. I would imagine that they're talking very loud. I would imagine that there's some screaming going on. And then the landowner shows up and he doesn't scream. He speaks very gently and he says, "My friend, I did you no wrong. Did we not agree?" Then he says something that blew my mind, and this really hurt me, and I'm being completely, this hurt me during the week. He tells him, "Can I not do what I want with what's mine?" That floored me. Because of the process that I seem to be in, this idea of planting a church is crazy. You labor, you toil, you deal with people. If something doesn't go right, it's your fault. If something goes right, it's not because of you. So I get it. And I felt like Jesus was speaking to me in power. Can I not do what I want with what's mine? You see, I'm the 11th hour guy. I was baptized at the age of 30. I lived a life opposite of what one would think is acceptable for a Christian. But God's grace exceeded my expectations for my own life. See, these dudes expected to receive something, and what God gave them what was fair. He didn't give them anything to meet their expectations. He gave them what was fair because God's fairness shatters our expectations, but it still keeps his promise. And his promise far outweighs our expectations. We do all have goals in life. We have things we want to accomplish, and we work very hard at them. And as Christians, as followers of Christ, even if we don't want to admit it, we probably expect them to come true because we've worked hard for them. But the opposite of that is we live in a world that we don't control, and stuff just happens. Something is always happening and working outside of our own control that affects our work directly. So what then? Do we complain? Do we grumble because we expect it better? Or does the flick switch and we start being happy just for receiving what is fair, what is right? Because what God gives us is right. We may want and expect more for ourselves, but his grace is sufficient. And I know this doesn't make sense when things are bad. I know it seems horrible, but this is why it requires new eyes. Because the promise that we've been made isn't a short-term promise. Regardless of where we're at in his timeline of salvation, God has promised us an eternity in his presence. He has made us co-heirs. He's given us a room in his house. We get a lot of good stuff, but we got to deal with this already, but not yet. We got the promise. We can see it. It hasn't happened yet. We still live in a big blue ball of stress that we deal with the madness that's around us. But at some point, we have to rest in God's promise and in his peace and know that his grace is sufficient. And if we can just stop and slow down, things aren't that bad. And I'm talking about situations where we're working towards something. I don't want to make it seem like I'm talking about situations like a family member's ill. This is separate. This is in the context of folks who have been working all day and they've busted their hump and they feel entitled to receive a certain level of compensation. The gospel is saving truth It's the truth that God, through Jesus, made a way for the redemption, renewal, and restoration of the entire world. All of creation will be restored unto him. That's some good stuff, isn't it? Everything that we see will one day be restored to its magnificent beauty. Everybody that we know will one day be restored to their magnificent beauty. That's a good, solid promise. But it is very easy to get caught up in the madness. And what I'm doing this morning is I'm sharing with you how I feel. I'm letting you know that I go through this every day. Like I said a little while ago, I feel as if I've had a hard time accepting the fact that God called me to pastor. It's been very difficult. Or to plan a church, or to set out to help people, to love folks the way he loves us. This is a difficult thing. Not because he isn't able, but because I'm fully aware of who I am. I'm fully aware of who I was. I'm fully aware of the things that I have done in my life. And it's been difficult to see God work through that without me disqualifying myself somehow. Without me thinking that for some reason I wasn't good enough to do anything for him. And I know when I spoke to Jacob and he asked me to preach this, he said, if I can share a little bit of my background, and that's why I'm saying this. And I'm not going to go in depth. I just say I wasn't the nicest person. But God showed up. But God showed up when I was at my lowest. And he continues to gift me every day. Every day is a gift, whether I like it or not. Every moment of stress is a gift. I learn more about him in the bad times than I do in the good times. Because it's easy to look at my children and say, you know, they're a gift from God. It's hard to look at people that annoy you and say they are a gift from God. But they are. Everybody is. We all have a value that goes beyond what our minds can kind of wrap around. Each and every one of us, even the ones that are annoying. And this is just a sidebar. Folks that are annoying are usually annoying because no one's ever extended grace to them. If there's anything I can share with you today that I can say I've honestly learned in my life, it's that. Most folks that act in a way that hurts us, quite honestly, have never had grace extended to them. They've never had people encourage them. They never had people love them. Have you ever ran across folks who have never been hugged? Sounds weird, but you know some folks go years without receiving a hug. It's nuts that happens. And that person is probably annoying. That's why nobody hugs them. So see, I get it. I know why the first hour dudes complain. But since I'm an 11th hour guy, there's some tension there. Because on one side, I'm like overly happy that God poured this grace on me. Just gave it to me. It was free. It was a gift. I get to love it, embrace it, be happy, dance with it, do whatever. Then the first hour, Rich, feels like I bust my hump. I should be somewhere else. I shouldn't be where I'm at right now. I should be further along. I shouldn't be broke. I should have whatever I want. If I want to get up and go here, I should be able to go there. But that's a very real tension, isn't it? Because this is the beauty about what Jesus speaks. He's speaking to a specific people in a specific context. But he still speaks to us today. Our context is a little different. So at any given time, you can be a first hour worker. You can be a third hour worker. You can be a sixth, ninth. Most of the time, we're 11th hour workers. And again, this requires a certain level of honesty. There are times where we just sit around kind of waiting to be chosen. Waiting for someone to say, we want you to do this. And that feeling sucks. It does. Have you ever played sports? The guys know this good. Doesn't it suck to be the last guy picked? Everybody's getting picked and you're standing there like. Then when you get picked, you're happy. You forget that the only reason you're picked is because there's no one else. You need a 10 to play and you're the 10th one. It doesn't matter. Somebody said, Rich, come on. And that was usually me because I was shortest. But after a while, they picked me because I was dirty and I cheated. You learn how to navigate the waters sometimes when you're at a disadvantage. I understand what it is to have this sense of entitlement and then to have it smashed by God's fairness. It is confusing. And I no doubt believe that the folks that Jesus spoke this to were confused. They had a difficult time with it. They didn't like it. Because they all believed they were first hour people. None of the people that listened to what Jesus was talking about would ever consider themselves the 11th hour guy. They thought by right they were first hour people. They were entitled to that privilege. And it wasn't cool to have these cats come in at the last minute and get the same amount of compensation that they get. This 16 verses is like really, the more I sat with it this week, I was like, yo, I can go 50 different directions with this and still be at a loss and still not be able to relay enough truth that's laced in here. So I would encourage you over the week to just read it through and pray about it and see, because one of the things that I've come to know as an absolute truth is that God is very personal. He never speaks in language that confuses me. He always talks to me straight like Rich. I know what he's telling me to do. It doesn't mean that I always like it, because I normally don't. But he still tells me plainly. Jesus was telling them plainly. This wasn't complicated language. We read the story and we even go like, oh yeah, that's kind of a bummer. I'd be pissed off too. But that's the point. Sometimes we need to be pissed off to understand that God's grace is bigger than our expectations. That the gospel, the gift of Jesus, is bigger than our self-entitlement. We're all those 11th hour people, if we're honest. We're all those people at the end waiting to be chosen, to be picked. And then we get picked. And then we fall in a cycle and start thinking we're the first hour people. This is a constant thing. And I wish I could tell you, yo, tomorrow's going to be all good. No more problems. You're going to get everything you want, when you want it, how you want it. But that just isn't true. And nowhere in Scripture does Jesus make that promise. In fact, he says, in this world, you will have trouble. But never fear, I have overcome the world. Our problem is the world. We want it, but we can't possibly get it. So Jesus says, I got you. I handled it. Now rest in me. My fairness, what I accomplished for you, is enough. My grace is sufficient. And what I have to give is greater than a denarius. It goes way past a day's wage. God's gift of his kingdom isn't temporal. It's eternal. It's rest, it's peace, it's joy, not in the absence of, but in the middle of the junk that life brings. It sounds corny, and I remember when I first got saved and I would go to a church, and I was at this one church that the pastor, like every 15 minutes, had to say, God is good. And then we'd be like, all the time, God is good, right? This call and response. And it used to drive me nuts. But it's true. Even when I don't believe it, he's good. Even when I don't like it, he is good. So I would just suggest that the next time you expect something, you just take a second to slow down and look at what God is already doing. And you'll find your peace. You will find your joy. It just requires new eyes. It requires a slower, more deliberate pace. It's not easy, but this is why we have each other. This idea of community doesn't happen in isolation. I hope this back and forth happens where when we start services, some of y'all can come to the Bronx and we can keep coming here every now and then because it feels like family. And I believe we are a family. I believe we can find 4,000 things that make us different. But the one thing that makes us the same is far greater than those differences. Our unity is our diversity. We've been gifted differently. And we all get ours at different points of the day. We shouldn't be mad at God because God is fair and he gives all of us the same gift. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, dearest God, thank you for the gift of today. Thank you for the gift of Jesus. And thank you for speaking to us through centuries of time, dear God. Thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you, God, that you are a God who, in your goodness and in your grace, has made a way for us to find joy and peace, to find contentment. Father, help us this week, dear God, to be a little slower, to be a little more deliberate, and give us new eyes to see things a little differently. We love you and we thank you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.